Good morning and welcome to the house of the Lord. Special welcome to any visitors here, also those who may be here in connection with the special service this morning of baptism. And we also welcome those joining us in sermon audio. Would you now join me in singing as introduction to the service the hymn you can find on page 2, Nothing But the Blood.
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we continue to worship our God this morning by singing together from Psalter 306. 306, and we sing all the stanzas. Praise God, ye servants of the Lord. 306, all the stanzas. Congregation, this morning we again hear the holy law of the Lord our God, and we respond as to his law by singing together from Psalter 241. 241, we sing the first three stanzas and then the sixth stanza of that Psalter. It speaks of the mercies and the faithfulness of God. My song forever shall record the tender mercies of the Lord. And as we hear his law, his mercy is that which we require, that forgiveness which comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. As we reflect upon our transgressions of this law in thought, in word, and in deed, by omission and commission, we are also reminded of the atoning blood of Christ who paid the price for our transgressions, that by faith in him we are counted righteous also according to his law. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. So far. Congregation, we turn in our Bibles this morning to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 13. We begin reading at verse 17. And we read through chapter 14. Numbers 13, beginning at verse 17. Our text is found in the first 10 verses of chapter 14. We read there that then Moses sent them, that's the spies that were appointed to go into the land of Canaan, sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage, and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob, near the entrance of Hamath. And they went up through the south and came to Hebron, Ahman, Shishai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were there. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told them and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, and our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we pass through to spy out is exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones.
Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they." And Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear it, for by your might you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, 'Because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness.' And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, 'The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now.' And then the Lord said, 'I have pardoned according to your word. But truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who reject me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it." So far, we could read to the end of the chapter, but I leave the rest of the story for you perhaps to consider in your family reading. Congregation, this morning we have the privilege not only of hearing the word as it's read and proclaimed to us, but also the administration of the sacraments, which pictures to us, of course, the same promises of the covenant of grace that are revealed to us in the scriptures. And before we administer the sacrament of baptism, we will read the form that we have adopted as churches to read before the administration of baptism. You find it in the back of your Psalters on page 126, the form for administration of baptism. We will read that together. We will hear Rob and Julie answer to the questions that are put to them, and then we will proceed with the administration of baptism. The principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism are these three. First, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, insomuch that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God except we are born again. This, the dipping in or sprinkle with water, teaches us whereby the impurity of our souls is signified, and we admonish to loathe and humble ourselves before God and seek for our purification and salvation without or outside of ourselves. Secondly, holy baptism witnesses and seals unto us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. Therefore we are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father witnesses and seals to us that he does make an eternal covenant of grace with us and adopts us for his children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing and avert all evil or turn it to our profit. And when we are baptized in the name of the Son seals to us that he does wash us in his blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of his death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. In like manner, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit assures us by this holy sacrament that he will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying to us that which we have in Christ, namely the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Thirdly, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore we are by God through baptism admonished of and obliged unto new obedience, namely that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we trust in Him and love Him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, and with all our strength, and that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And although our young children do not understand these things, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism, for as they are without their knowledge partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received unto grace in Christ, as God speaks unto Abraham, the father of all the faithful, and therefore to us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. This also the Apostle Peter testifies with these words, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Therefore God formerly commanded them to be circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. And therefore Christ also embraced them, laid his hands upon them, and blessed them. Since then baptism has come in the place of circumcision, therefore infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant, and parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein when they shall arrive to years of discretion. And therefore this holy ordinance of God may be administered to his glory, to our comfort, and to the edification of his church. Let us call upon his holy name. Let us pray. O Almighty and eternal God, you have, according to your severe judgment, punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood. But you have, according to your great mercy, saved and protected believing Noah and his family. You drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and all of his hosts in the Red Sea. But you led your people Israel through the middle of the sea upon dry ground by which baptism was signified. We ask of you that you be pleased of your infinite mercy graciously to look upon this child and incorporate him by your Holy Spirit into your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, that he may be buried with him in his death and be raised with him in newness of life, and that he may daily follow him, joyfully bearing his cross and cleaving unto him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love, that he may, with a comfortable sense of your favor, leave this life, which is nothing but a continual death, and at the last day may appear before the judgment seat of Christ your Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with you and the Holy Spirit are one only true and eternal God, who lives and who reigns forever. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'd ask Rob and Julie to stand at this moment. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of God's, a seal unto us and to our seed, his covenant. And therefore it must be used for that end or for that purpose and not out of custom or superstition. And that it may be clear that you are so minded, you are to answer sincerely to these questions. First, whether you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin and therefore subject to all miseries, yes, to condemnation in itself, yet they are sanctified or set apart, you might say, in Christ, and therefore as members of his church ought to be baptized. Secondly, whether you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testaments and as taught here in the Old and New Testaments and in the articles of the Christian faith, which is taught here in this Christian church to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation. And thirdly, whether you promise and intend to see your children when they come to years of discretion instructed and brought up in this doctrine, or help or cause them to be instructed in it to the utmost of your power. Brother Rob, what is your answer? Sister Julie? The Lord is merciful and gracious. We have just read from his word, and the fact that he has instituted the covenant of grace with us and our children is a sign of his mercy towards us, isn't it? The covenant, of course, is a wonderful privilege. It's not a saving ordinance, nor is baptism a saving ordinance. but it's a sign and seal of God's favor, God's blessing towards us and our children. And it's a sign and seal of His promises to us. And He confirms that to us by even giving His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to suffer and die for our sins. And so there is something happening here this morning. It's not simply another custom or tradition or practice that we have, but it has its grounding in the Scriptures, of course, as God calls us to follow Him and to follow after Him in faith. He also shows His favor towards our children. And the covenant of grace gives us important concepts, doesn't it? But it also allows us to grow up in the context of a covenant community where there are certain boundaries which hopefully are reflective of biblical principle and not simply of custom or tradition or something that we do because this is what we do. But we have certain boundaries within the context of our families, don't we? What it means to be one who follows after the Lord Jesus. And we teach that to our children, and they grow up picking it up, not only by what we say, but what we do and how we act. This is very important, and we want to encourage you as parents and pray that the Lord will bless you. And as a congregation, most certainly we are called to pray for not only these parents, but all the parents of our congregation, that our children and children's children would be faithful to the Lord. We just read a passage from Numbers where there were those who rebelled against the covenant and they did not enter the land of promise. It's a warning to us. But we are reminded that there were those who were faithful. God had His faithful people, and He does today as well. And so may that be an encouragement and a challenge to us as we reflect also upon the ordinance of baptism. Congregation, we will have the sacrament of baptism administered, and then directly after that we will sing together standing from Psalter 425. 425, we sing the fifth stanza. Hi, girls. Do you remember that you were up here before, too? No, you wouldn't remember that. No, we won't remember that, do we? But do you know what's in here?
Water.
Water. That's right. What do we use water for? We wash ourselves with water? Well, this is washing, too, but it's pointing to the washing away of our sins by the blood of the Lord Jesus. Okay? So, Graham Patrick Spann, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God and merciful Father, we thank and we praise You that You have forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of Your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and received us by Your Holy Spirit as members of Your only begotten Son, and adopted us to be Your children, and sealed and confirmed the same to us by holy baptism. We ask you through the same Son of your love that you'll be pleased always to govern this baptized child by your Holy Spirit, that he may be piously and religiously educated, increase and grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he may acknowledge your fatherly goodness and mercy which you have shown to him and to us all, and live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King, and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and manfully fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion to the end, that he may eternally praise and magnify you and your Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Spirit, the one only true and eternal God. Amen. Congregation, we turn in our psalters at this time and we sing together from Psalters 394. We do so standing, 394, and we sing all the stanzas. We will sing in response to the sermon together from Psalter 425 again, this time stanzas 1, 3, 4, and 6. 1, 3, 4, and 6 of Psalter 425. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our text this morning you find in the passage we read in Numbers chapter 14, verses 1 through 10. Whatever God promises, he's always willing and able to give. He's willing because he is our faithful Father, and he's able because he is Almighty God. And that was true for the Israelites as they neared the land of Canaan. This is also true regarding the promises that are given to our covenant children, and which we have seen signed and sealed this morning in the sacrament of holy baptism. God is both able and willing to fulfill these promises. Now, the Lord had already fulfilled His promise that He would deliver the Israelites from their bondage to the Egyptians. With a mighty hand, you remember how the Lord had delivered them after having been under the yoke of slavery for more than 400 years. The account recorded in Numbers 14 occurs some 2 years after this deliverance from Egypt. But not only had He promised to deliver them from the land of Egypt, He had also promised to give them the land of Canaan, which flowed with milk and honey. Moses was reminded of that promise already in Exodus chapter 3, verse 8, before the deliverance of the people of Israel, when Moses was told by the Lord, "So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey." And God had been faithfully leading His people through the wilderness on their way to this promised land. He had promised them that He was going to give them this land which flowed with milk and honey. And He had said to them in Leviticus 24, verse 20, speaking of Canaan, "You shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the peoples." And now they had finally arrived at the Jordan River, the last physical barrier between them and the land of Canaan, the last physical barrier between them and the fulfillment of the promise. And according to God's promise, this was going to be a land of rest for them. And God is always willing, and He's able to fulfill His promises, for He indeed is our faithful Father and Almighty God. However, the question is whether one believes the promises of God and whether one rests in the Almighty God. In our text, we hear of two responses, don't we, to the promises of the gospel. We hear this response of faith on the one hand, and the response of rebellion and unbelief on the other hand. We will consider these verses 1 through 10 of Numbers 14, under the theme of the faith of Joshua and Caleb. We'll see how this faith is challenged by the people's unbelief. Secondly, how this faith trusted in the Lord's promise. And then thirdly, how their faith was defended by the Lord's presence. So first notice how this testimony of Jacob and Caleb is challenged by the people's unbelief. When the spies returned from the land of Canaan, the people heard two reports, didn't they? They heard the report of the 10 spies, and they heard the report of Joshua and Caleb. And in some things, these two reports were exactly the same. They agreed that the land was indeed a land flowing with milk and with honey. And they brought back one cluster of grapes. And children, maybe you've seen pictures of this in story Bibles. One cluster of grapes carried on a pole that was between two of these men. They agreed that this was a bountiful land. They also agreed that the people in it were strong, and that their cities were fortified. There were giants in the land, the sons of Anak. In all these points, all 12 spies agreed. But they also disagreed. Caleb and Joshua encouraged the people. They said, "Let us go up at once and let us take possession of it, for we are well able to overcome it." But the 10 other spies, they brought an evil report and said, "We are not able to go up against this people. The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw giants, and we were like grasshoppers in their sight." And when the Israelites heard these two reports, they doubted the fulfillment of the promise of God. They doubted that they would ever inhabit this land of Canaan. And in verse 1 of our text, it says that all the children of Israel, they complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, if only we had died in this wilderness. Death is better than what you're offering to us." And referring to Joshua and Caleb, we read in verse 10 that the whole congregation, they were going to stone them. So insistent were they in their rebellion. And doing so, the nation of Israel was rejecting the promise that God would bring them into the land of Canaan. They even recognize in verse 3, if you look at verse 3, that it was the Lord who had brought them. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should become victims? Why has the Lord done this thing? They were even slandering the name of the Lord. God was, they said, like a hunter who entices his prey, and then having caught them, he destroys them. And they cry out, would it not have been better for us to return to Egypt? And so they make a decision to select a leader from among them to return to Egypt. And in doing so, they were rejecting not just the promise of God, but they were rejecting God Himself. They failed to trust in the power of Almighty God to deliver them in spite of all the difficulties which lay before them. They would rather be in bondage, they said, to the Egyptians than to proceed in faith. But congregation, we must notice something. How blind are these Israelites who are living in unbelief? They had forgotten how extreme that bondage was to the Egyptians. They had forgotten, as the Lord said, reminded them later in this passage, how He had so miraculously delivered them on the night of the Passover. They had forgotten how the Lord had miraculously saved them as they went through the Red Sea and drowned Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. They had forgotten how the Lord had provided them with food and with water as they traveled through the wilderness the last 2 years. And we look at this rebellion of the Israelites and we ask ourselves, how is it possible that one could be so unthankful, so unbelieving in light of all that had been revealed to them? How could they, after having experienced such amazing deliverance and protection from the Lord, how could they now doubt the Lord's ability to fulfill His word? How could they respond to such a gracious covenant God by even slandering His name and saying that His intentions were evil to destroy them? How could they, who were delivered so miraculously from the Egyptians, who had been provided for in the wilderness, who had experienced the revelation of God as He came down upon Mount Sinai and the mountain shook with thunder and the lightning flashed and the people were afraid as the glory of the Lord was revealed to them, and now they respond in rebellion? You see, in the end, unbelief is irrational and unfounded. The Lord had told them that the land flowed with milk and honey, and they were able to conquer it. But when they heard there were giants in the land, they were afraid, and they chose to believe the word of the 10 spies rather than that of the Lord. They chose to believe the words of the men, words of men over the word of God. They accepted the words of men to be gospel, and they gave them credence without examining them or without qualification, and they rejected the sure word of the Lord. But didn't the same happen in the beginning with Adam and Eve? When they chose to believe the lies of the serpent rather than the word of the Lord. But how often don't we act in the same way? God has given us so much more than the Israelites of old. While we may not have in the same sense been delivered from the Egyptians in a physical sense, most certainly He's provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, He confirms His word. He confirms the promises that He's given in baptism even today. And He did so already by the shedding of the blood of His only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. He has confirmed what He has promised by giving of His only begotten Son to suffer and to die for sinners. And how can we doubt His sincerity? How can we doubt His word? How can we doubt His promise? How can we doubt the fulfillment of all that He has promised? And sometimes, too, we look at the difficulties we encounter. Some of us perhaps reflect upon the greatness of our sin And we wonder, how can we be delivered from it? But hasn't the Lord shown His sincerity to us in giving His only begotten Son to suffer and die for sinners? And doesn't this remind us that He invites us to come, to flee to Him and find in Him all that we need for life and for eternal life? You see, these Israelites, they looked at these giants and they said, we're like grasshoppers in their sight and we will never survive. But we should not reject the promises because we do not understand the way in which they will be fulfilled. We may face similar kind of obstacles in our life, but nevertheless, we must trust and rest in the promises. And isn't that what Joshua and Caleb did, as we see in the second point? They trusted in the Lord's promise. Literally, everyone seemed to be against them. They were standing there all alone, and they stood firm. Their faith was such that they trusted in what God had revealed to them. Already in chapter 13, verse 30, Caleb had said, let us go at once and take possession of the land, for we are well able to overcome it. He says, let us go at once. There is no hesitation on his part. Not let us go and fight and see if we will conquer. But let us go and, he says, and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. These are words of faith on Caleb's part, aren't they? And they stand firmly upon these promises. They say, He will bring us into this land. He will give it to us. In Numbers 13, verse 2, God had already told Moses that He had given them title, the title deed to the land of Canaan. It was their land, and God promised it to them. And the sons of Anak were not a surprise to the Lord. He knew that they were there, and He had already implemented a plan whereby they would be defeated. If Israel would have proceeded with faith, the promise of their victory would certainly have come to pass because the Lord had given them this promise. And Joshua and Caleb, they're so distressed. We read that they were in mourning because of the unbelief of Israel. They had tore their clothes as a sign of their mourning. We know something what that's like, don't we? Maybe as parents, when we see some of our children wandering away from the Lord or living in rebellion against the Lord, then we grieve for them, don't we? We mourn for them. We weep. And we are like Joshua and Caleb as we consider their rebellion and their unbelief and their ungodliness, and it causes grief to our hearts, doesn't it? It just breaks our hearts. This is the nature of being godly in an ungodly age. As we watch people around us living in sin, it gives us distress, and it should. But Joshua and Caleb, they were able to stand firm, stand alone in the face of all kinds of opposition. There's not many men like that, are there? We need to be such men, don't we? We need to be such men that we are willing to stand for the truths of the Word of God, come what may. We need to be boldly defending the truth, regardless of what the outcome might be. We need to be men of conviction and men of faith and men of godliness, so that we stand firm, regardless of what may come against us. And we can pray that little Graham would be such a man. And Joshua and Caleb, they have this confidence in the Lord. They see that the land is exceedingly good. Exceedingly good. And Joshua and Caleb were certain of their success if they would go into the land. They had brushed aside all the terrors of these giants of Anak. They said, they are bread for us. Don't fear them. They are bread for us. We shall swallow them up. And they calmly and confidently say, the Lord is with us. Let us not fear. Their confidence was in the Lord and His abiding presence, wasn't it? And so when we are faced too with nagging questions, when we are faced perhaps with great spiritual giants, we can be sure that God will be faithful to His covenant. And He's assured us of that even in baptism today. We've seen the sign and the seal of God's promises, haven't we, today, being administered in holy baptism. God promised to be a father unto little Graham. He promised to be His Savior. He's promised to work in His heart by the Holy Spirit. And parents, we can not only plead upon these promises, but we can believe and trust and rest in the Lord's fulfillment of them, because He's Almighty God. And so we should never lose heart. We should never lose heart in light of all the wickedness that's around us, of all the oppression of our culture as they seek to lead our children astray. We should not live in fear that they will overcome His people. Because the Lord has shown that He's serious and sincere in giving the Lord Jesus for us. He's provided a way of salvation. Now, let us never, though on the other hand, so carelessly presume that the promises of the covenant means that our children have received the reality of what's promised to them automatically. Because all Israel, both young and old, they received the promise that they would dwell in the land flowing with milk and honey. But yet we know that not all received the reality of what was promised. The Lord says concerning those who responded in rebellion, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. That's a sober warning, isn't it? It appears that only Joshua and Caleb, along with the little ones, were not part of this rebellion. We may be assured that Moses and Aaron were not part either. When it says that all of Israel complained, that's an expression that's used. It doesn't mean that each and every one of the Israelites were in rebellion. There no doubt were some who were not part of this rebellion, Moses and Aaron being two of them. And most certainly there were some others. But the point is that as a whole, they had rejected the promises of God. They had rejected the God of the promise. And so as a result, Joshua and Caleb are said to be the only ones who would enter into the land of Canaan along with their little ones. That's interesting, isn't it? We didn't read that part, but in verse 31 and 32 of Numbers 14, we read there, "But your little ones, whom you said would be victims," remember how they said they're going to be destroyed, "I will bring in, and they shall know that the land which you have despised, but as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness." You see, those little ones, they had received the promise also. And we may presume that since they were not yet at the years of discretion, that the Lord was favorable towards them. Not unlike His favor towards our children by including them in the covenant of grace. And so while the people as a whole, they rejected God's promise, we see how the faith of Joshua and Caleb is one which was able to stand firm in the light of all the opposition. And this is also, as we see thirdly, confirmed by the Lord's presence. Notice how the Lord confirms the testimony of Joshua and Caleb by His own presence. It appeared that Joshua and Caleb were about to be stoned. The people so hated their testimony their word that they wanted to silence them. Have you ever noticed that it's often God's covenant children, when they have rebelled against Him, they are the ones who hate Him the most? Do you ever realize that? Have you noticed that rebellious covenant children often are those that vehemently even slander the name of God, even more than non-covenant unbelievers? I remember having a conversation with a gentleman in our community who was raised in a conservative Reformed church, and he had gone the way of rebellion and hardened in his heart, and he was extremely spiteful and hateful of the gospel. And when I offered to meet with him to talk about it, he says no, he had no interest in doing that. He didn't want to hear it. And that's what the Israelites were like. They didn't want to hear it anymore. They didn't want to be reminded by Joshua and Caleb of the truths of God. They didn't want to be reminded of it, so they attempted to silence their voices. But God, He comes in defense of His faithful servants. We read, the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. Just as the stones were about to fly, the glory of the Lord descended upon them. And God is the one who we know He came in anger. And He was intent to destroy this people and to rise up from Moses a new generation, a new people. And if it were not for Moses who pleaded as their mediator with the Lord, they would have been destroyed. And those rebellious people were excluded from ever entering into the promised land. They could not enter because of unbelief. They did not enter because they rejected the promises of their God. But it wasn't that God was not willing or able to fulfill those promises, for He was and He is our faithful Father, and He is and He was the Almighty God. They did not enter in because of their unbelief. And the New Testament writers, they pick up on this picture in Hebrews 4. It says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Hebrews 4. Speaking of the Israelites and making application to us. And it forces the question, doesn't it? How have you responded to the promises of the gospel? How have you responded to the promises of the gospel? God in His grace has given great and precious promises to us and to our children. We are to think of all the riches of God's grace that's offered to every covenant child. Also to Graham this morning. And today all that we need has been provided, hasn't it, in our Lord Jesus Christ. Because through the Lord Jesus, He assures us that we shall be victorious over the enemies of sin and of Satan. He's promised that victory is just as certain, and that arrival in the promised land, the heavenly land of Canaan, is sure to await all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He promised Israel that they would overcome the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Canaanites. But He's promised us victory, hasn't He, over sin and over Satan, because the battle still rages even at the present time. There are enemies yet to be destroyed. But the deed is already signed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has purchased a heavenly inheritance for His people in eternity. And He says, I will give you the land. I will give you the land to possess it, to live in it. And so, congregation, are you living as those Israelites are of old, or are you living like Joshua and Caleb? Are you believing the promises of God? Have you rather chosen to listen to the deceiver? What happened to the unbelieving Israelites? What happened to those who rebelled? They perished in the wilderness. They never entered the promised land. But what happened to Joshua and Caleb and the little children? They have seen the land. They had the language of faith. We are able to take it. And 45 years later, we read that Caleb was able to say, this is remarkable, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even as so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. You see, God had given Caleb this exceptional strength so that he was able to live and he was able to fight even as a warrior in his old age, fighting against those sons of Anak. They believed the promise. They lived in faith. They were confident that God would do as He has promised. They lived to see the fulfillment of the promise, and they enjoyed the fulfillment of this promise. And we too are called to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to rest in His finished work for us, to be assured that our sins too are forgiven through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to plead upon those promises which God has given to us and to our children. Also confirm them to us in the sacrament of holy baptism. Because whatever God promises, He is always willing and able to fulfill. He's willing because He's our faithful Father. And He's willing because He is our Almighty God. Amen.